the recorded, written testimony of what we believe. And we've titled this study as such, What in the World Do We Believe? I cannot stress to you how important it is for a Christian person to know what they believe and why they believe it. We talk about things like being willing to die for our faith, and I think that's an interesting concept. We just saw in recent days someone die, maybe not wholly for their faith, but certainly for the principles that were guided by their faith. This idea that one would die for his faith makes me wonder. I wonder how many people think that way, yet don't even really know what it is that they would be dying for. Don't even really understand what it is that they believe. And I also am a proponent of the biblical principle of being able to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. When a lost person asks you a question about biblical things and what you believe, a Christian person has the responsibility to have the ability to answer that question. And so that's why we do these studies and we do these things like this. And also, every single person in here that is a member of Down East Baptist Church signed a church covenant and agreed to these articles of faith. So maybe you say, well, that Article 7 or Article 5, I don't really agree with that. Well, that's something that we need to talk about, because those are the things that we believe as a church, as a little C church, being the local church. And these things are extremely important to understanding really the ability, to having the ability to understand Scripture. I do not filter Scripture through the lens of my beliefs, but my belief system does help me to understand the things that I find in the Bible. Does that make sense to everybody? Let God be true and every man a liar. If the Bible's right and I'm wrong, then I'm just wrong. But hear me out. When I understand things about God and His attributes and His character, it allows me to further understand the things that happen in Scripture. And tonight's issue, if you will, is one of those things that I think is extremely important to understand. Can you guys hear me? Because I feel like something ain't right with this. Oh, I see what it is. There we go. Now I'm in both ears. That speaker right there wasn't on. And I thought I was hollering and yelling. There we go. Now I can hear myself. Y'all don't understand. It takes a lot out of my voice up here, so I have to have a little help from the PA system, all right? We are talking about tonight Article 9, or if you're looking for it in your Articles of Faith in your Constitution, it would be in Article 5, Section 9, technically, but this is the ninth article of our faith. And here's what it says. We believe in the bodily resurrection of the dead. Now, we hit on that a lot last time when we talked about the bodily resurrection of Christ, but let's continue on. The everlasting blessedness of the saved in heaven, and the everlasting punishment and separation from God of the unsaved in hell. Now, I decided after reading this and pondering on it, I decided that there's one specific part of this that is probably more needful for us to talk about than anything else. If we understand and believe that there is a heaven, and I do, and I believe that that is an eternal place where the souls of saved people, the essence of a saved person, will exist for eternity, and once the resurrection happens, they will be reunited and placed into a glorified body to stay in that place for all of eternity. That's what we believe about heaven. And I'll be honest with you, it's not hard to convey that belief. But just as sure as there is a heaven, I need you to understand tonight that there is a hell. And as real as heaven is just as real as hell is. And so I decided tonight to focus in on this place called hell. I titled my message tonight, The Bad Place. That's what a kid says when you do something wrong, you're going to go to the bad place. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, there is a good place and there is a bad place where people's souls live on for eternity. When you die to this body of flesh that you are currently being housed in, you do not die in a spiritual sense. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And from that day forward, every living soul was an eternal being that will eternally exist in one eternal destination or another. There is no third option. The Catholics would say that there's a place called purgatory that is in betwixt heaven and hell. And a person has the ability, if they have made it just out of the edge of hell, to spend time in purgatory until such time as their family does enough penance and pays enough offering to receive for them eternal life. And I say to that, show me that in the Bible. I would take it even as far as to say the Catholics, they like to use that apocrypha, them books that's in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, as if it's something special. I'm telling you right now, it ain't in there neither. Say, how did they come up with this concept? Well, they needed some money to build some more fancy buildings with. And they figured if they told you the only way for your loved one to go from purgatory to heaven was for you to give a little bit more money, then you'd give it. And people did. Amen. We're starting off on an interesting foot tonight. But I'm here to tell you tonight, hell is real. We're going to explore that a little bit tonight. Let me hurry into it. We'll start with Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28 just to get us started here, just a jumping off point. The words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, he says this, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Father, help me tonight, God. Lord, it is not my desire to glorify this place called hell, but more so, God, to teach truth to your people that we may arm ourselves with truth to help others. And I pray, God, you'd do that in the way that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, hell is an interesting concept. There have been many, many religious leaders and philosophers over the course of time that have tried to explain away the concept of hell. There's been those that say that the eternal existence of man is only a state of mind. It is something that happens after the blood comes away from your brain, that you become in this eternal state of a dream, if you will. And hell is no more than just somebody's eternal bad dream. There have been those who said that hell exists, but it only exists for the worst of the worst, and everybody else goes to heaven. And there's been those that have said many roads lead to heaven, and many options will get you there. As long as you are a good person, you'll get there. Even there have been those that would tell you that your life is weighed in the balances as the scales of justice, and as long as the good outweighs the bad, you're going to be all right. And that hell is not an option for people who know about God. But can I tell you something tonight? Hell is real.
That's right.
Jesus believed that hell is real. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, he warns his disciples. He says, "Hey boys, don't be afraid of these people that can kill your body." You say, how could I not be afraid of somebody that could kill my body? Because Jesus said they cannot kill your soul. They may can take away this temporary dwelling, but they cannot stop your life. If you want to fear, then fear the one who can take away your body and your soul and destroy it, he said, in hell. Specifically. Notice he didn't say somewhere, but he named a specific place. Go over to Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 41. Let's talk about not just that hell exists. You say, "Preacher, this sounds like a terrible place," and it is. But why does hell exist? I think it's important that we understand this. Look what your Bible says, Matthew 25 and verse 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand," that he's talking about them that didn't know Christ. Listen to this. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So why does hell exist, preacher? Well, first and foremost, as a place for Satan to be tormented. But let me explain something to you. Jesus just told us that there's going to be people going there that the hell was not intended for. Yet they will go. I want to show you a few things tonight. Is everybody okay? Say amen. I'm going to try to hurry. I got a lot. But this is important. First of all, the Bible gives us in Luke chapter number 16 what I would call a window into hell. This may be the only place in Scripture where for a moment the proverbial lid is lifted off of hell so that we can see what is going on in there. And it is in a very special and unique circumstance that we'll talk about in a minute. But there's some important things that we can learn from this. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 19. We know the story of the rich man and Lazarus, but I'll read it for you. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also, now by the way, pause for a second. We're going to get to that Abraham's bosom thing in a minute. That's not what we're in this text to look at. Okay? The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. That's interesting. People in hell have eyes. And they can see. Being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Check this out. And he cried and said. So people in hell have mouths and voices. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Listen to this phrase. For I am tormented in this flame. In this window into hell in Luke chapter number 16, we learn a lot about what goes on in this place of eternal punishment. First of all, the Bible says that the first thing that Lazarus did when he got there was he opened his eyes and found himself in torment. Now, that tells me that there's not a lot of waiting period between here and there. That tells me that people in hell know and are aware of what is going on around them. And are experiencing hell as an eternal torment. What does it mean to be tormented? It means something that you don't like that just won't quit. And it continues and continues. And he begins to speak across this great void Jesus talks about. And we're, like I said, we're going to get to that in a minute. And he begins to speak to them over there who are in a place that is called paradise in this text. And he says, hey, can you send somebody over here to take just a drop of water and put it on my tongue and cool me off because I am tormented in this flame. Now this is really interesting. Any of you that have any experience in the fire departments and things like that, or even in the medical field, would understand that the thing about being burned is it is so painful to the body to past a certain point that that there's something called shock that your body will enter into if you experience a great burn. And your body will literally shut itself down into a self-induced comatose state for the purpose of not allowing you to feel the pain that you are experiencing in your body because your nerves and the wiring in your brain literally cannot handle what is going on in your body. So it just shuts itself down and shuts itself off. If you get a third degree burn or worse and you end up in the burn unit tonight, the first thing that they're going to do is put you into a medically induced coma so that you can heal without experiencing the torment of that flame. But I need you to understand something. When Lazarus lifted up his eyes in hell, there was no comatose state. There was no medical doctor stepping in. He was and is right here, right now, today, tormented in that
flame with no relief. No relief.
He asked Lazarus, can you do something to give me some relief? And Lazarus said, no, I can't. Because where you're at, I can't go to. And where I'm at, you can't go to. Now, this is really interesting because Jesus is telling this. It's titled a parable if you have subtitles and stuff in your Bible, but I don't really believe this is a parable. I believe this is a true story based on some certain things in it. He says in the story that there was a certain rich man and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. And he's telling the story almost as if these people might even know who it is that he's talking about and what and the circumstances of their life. I think that Jesus is not telling some type of a fictional parable, but he is telling an account of something that has happened. And so we begin to ask the question, why is it that in this story, in this point in Scripture, it seems that hell is in a place that is somewhere near where those who don't go to hell end up? And can I say this? We're talking about people who are in heaven. Abraham. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was saved. He was saved as anybody can be saved. Lazarus died in Luke 16 and was carried by the angels into this place called Abraham's bosom. He said, where is that place? Well, when Jesus was on the cross, there was a beggar. There was a criminal hung on the cross beside him that asked Jesus for mercy. He said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in a place that is really not mentioned anywhere else. A place he called paradise. The Greek word is paradiso. I only remember that because it's basically the same word. But it's not the same word as heaven. But it's almost as if Jesus was referring to a place that he was going. And it was paradise. He said, what is that? Well, I'll tell you what I believe and then I'm going to give you some evidence for it, okay? We're going to talk about this. We see the window into hell. And then I want you to see the changing circumstances of hell. Here's what I mean. The Bible says, Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We understand that when Jesus died, everything changed. We entered from an old system and covenant of law to a new system and covenant of grace. And in that transition, Jesus literally sacrificed himself for our sins. Meaning that when he died, he died a sinner's death, meaning that he had to pay not only the physical price, but the spiritual price for our sins. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. I want to show you a really interesting text. Now, by the way, when Jesus told this story in Luke chapter 16, guess what hadn't happened yet? The cross. We hadn't gone to Calvary yet. We were literally, physically, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. Does everybody understand the difference? The New Covenant had not been put into place yet because Jesus hadn't died for our sins yet. Then we get to the book of Ephesians where we are in the New Testament, the New Covenant. Jesus has died for our sins. And check out what this passage says. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 8. Let's back up to verse number 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So what does that mean, preacher? That's a weird phrase there. He led captive. Who are these captives? Who are these people in captivity that he took captive to himself? Look at the next verse. In parentheses. as if to explain what's being said here. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first? By the way, here's a good question. Where is hell? Look what your Bible says right here. He descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Did you know
that modern science knows for what they call a fact, that if you go far enough beneath our feet right now, you would drill through rock and dirt and stone and all these different layers of the crust of the earth, and you will come upon what is called the core of the earth, which is a molten, what they say is molten hot magma lava flow that's moving around underneath the earth. You say, what is it, preacher? I don't know, because they can't get there. They never have got there, and they never will get there. It's too hot. But I know this, the Bible says hell hath enlarged herself. You say, why? Because a lot of people go there. And I find it very interesting that every once in a while, that one of the pores of the earth, these volcanoes, pops off a little bit of that lava, almost like a relief valve on what's going on the inside. It's interesting. What did the Bible just say? It said he that ascended, we're talking about Jesus here. What is it that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth?
He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Just so you know who we're talking about. Now let me give you an explanation that I think is about as good an explanation as you're going to get. The picture that is painted here, what I believe and what many believe, is that those souls in that place called Abraham's bosom, paradise. By the way, Abraham was the main one in the place where the beggar went, not Jesus. That ain't the same heaven I'm going to. You understand what I'm saying? When I get to heaven, the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That place where they went, according to this text in Ephesians, before Jesus ascended, he descended. And he led captivity captive. Just go with me here. Now, I can't prove this. Smarter men than me have tried. But I'm going to give you my thoughts on all this put together. You understand, the best commentary on your Bible is the Bible. Looks like Jesus went to where Abraham and them were, and took them out of there to where they were going, which is where I'm going. No more. When I go to heaven, it will not be as it was when the rich man died and was able to holler across the great chasm, the great void over to Abraham and Lazarus. No, they've been taken away from that place and placed into their rightful place, the place designed for those saved by faith. There was a circumstance change here. Hell has been separated and severed off away from those in glory. Does that make sense to everybody? So we understand that hell is real, that hell is a place of fire and eternal torment that was purposed and designed for the devil and his angels. Now let's get a little deeper into it. Everybody with me, say amen. I'm making good time. Check this out. I want you to see the everlasting aspect of hell. Go to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. Jesus is giving a warning in Mark chapter number 9 about, really a warning about sin. And he starts by saying in verse 43, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Let's skip down to verse 47. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes be cast into hell fire. Listen to this phrase. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now that word worm is really interesting. If you're going to understand your King James Bible, you're going to have to understand, I've talked about this a lot before, but that this Bible was not translated from Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew into modern American English. It was translated in 1611 into Middle English, which was the common language of that day. Now, there are some phrases and words that may be hard to understand, but this word literally is translated properly in the sense that Jesus did use the word that means worm. But if you understand the context of what he was saying, and you study into the Greek and all such, and again, smarter people than me have done all this, but that word worm is a reference that would be used to reference the soul of a person, the inner part, their worm. Well, notice it doesn't say the worm. That's how we quote it most of the time, but that ain't what it says. It says their worm. Whose? Them ones that are getting cast into hell. Well, what is he saying when he's saying their worm? He's talking about their soul. The part of them that is going to be in hell. And notice what he says, their worm dieth not. They don't die. You know what the worst part about hell is? You don't die. If you burned up and died like some believe you do, it really wouldn't be that bad. Matter of fact, your flesh would pretty much have an easy time convincing you that it was worth it. But look what he said. Their worm dieth not, notice the next phrase, and the fire is not quenched. It don't go out. It just keeps going. Now, over and over in this text, he talks about the fire that never shall be quenched. This, listen now, this is the same Jesus that said, whosoever believeth in me shall not perish. And he just said, the fire shall not be quenched. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying hell is an eternal destination. It is not somewhere that you go and then you later leave. It is not somewhere that exists now but doesn't exist forever. It is something that is eternal. Now, we come down to the most important part of all of this. If we understand that hell is real, we understand the consequences of ending up there, then the most important question becomes, how does one end up there? How do you find yourself in this place called hell? Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, the end of the Revelation. If you go to chapter 21, John the Revelator says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's it. There's nothing else beyond that. Once the new heaven and the new earth arrive, eternity is set in motion. But before that happens, we see in Revelation chapter 20 something that we were promised would happen. And that is that every person will stand before their Creator and be judged based on the deeds done in their body, in their physical life. So why does that come before chapter 21? Because the only people that can enter into that new heaven and that new earth are those who are found worthy. Those who are considered righteous to God in this judgment. And this is a two-part judgment. Really, it is a three-part judgment, because if you go back to the beginning of chapter 20, the first thing that happens is God deals with Satan. Verse number 1, let's just start there. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, Satan has been in this bottomless pit for a time, or is about to be in this bottomless pit for a time, for 1,000 years. While during that 1,000-year period, us and Jesus will be here. The Bible says we'll reign here for 1,000 years. Now, I don't have time to preach all that, but let's just keep going. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, let's skip down to verse number 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And that happens. Verse number 9, and when they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This is the final Armageddon battle. This is God dealing with all of his opposition. Verse number 10, when that's over, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's hell. That's what hell is for. That's what it was created for. Verse number 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Okay, here we go. We're getting down to the judgment. Now, what's in them books? Everything that you've ever done, everything that you've ever said, every thought that you've ever thought, every deed that you've ever done, good or bad. That's what's in the books, with an S. I don't like the books. Y'all hear, say amen. I don't know about you, but I don't really want to read what's in my book, in them books. There's a book on every cuss word you've ever said. And there's a page in the book on every lie you've ever told. And there's a chapter in the book on every impure thought you've ever had. Think about this thing. Them books are scary. This is one of the most amazing verses in Scripture, because it so paints the picture of the grace of God. Look what it says. And the books were opened, and another book. Wait a minute. There's another book. Which is, look what it says, the book of life. I like that book. I like that book. Check this out. And the dead, that's all us. Everybody's dead at this point. We're judged out of those things which were written in the books with an S, according to their works. In case you was wondering what books we was talking about. That's tough, man. That's going to be a tough judge. You hear me? Hey, listen, I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. But hear me out now. It's going to be some tough moments in this situation right here. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their work. Everybody's going to stand on level ground right here. All of them. Us and them. We all going to be together right here. I think this is right about where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Somewhere right about in here. Check this out. And death and hell. This is really interesting. We're cast in the lake of fire. Hold on a minute. I thought the lake of fire was hell. Wait a minute. What about that hell where the rich man's at? all that's going to be,
God's fixing to create some synchronization right here. All that's fixing to be all in one place. Death and hell, there ain't going to be no more death. Death's out. Hell, the holding pattern right now, that's out. Everything's going together. The same place the devil is the same place all this is going.
Are y'all with me? Say amen. Check this out. This is the second death. Now, all of that to say this.
Here's what I want to know. If I'm reading this text, I'm seeing what's going on here. Every single person that's ever existed is going to stand before God. Everybody with me? Say amen. They're going to be judged out of books wherein is recorded their works. Alright? If I'm going to stand before God, Brother Dustin, and be judged by my works, I'm going in that place where death and hell just went. Based on my understanding of Scripture, the wages of sin is death. Y'all with me? Say amen. How do I get out of this? Well, here we go. Verse number 15, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And whosoever... This is the last group going into hell. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Remember that book? Not them other books. This is a different book. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Now he's done opened up this last book. Was cast into the lake of fire. So what's the implication here? Everybody that is written in the book of life ain't going in the lake of fire. Well, how do you get in the book of life? Through Jesus. Here's what the rest of that verse I quoted a while ago, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. This book, the book of life, also known as the Lamb's book of life, is the book of those who have become in Jesus by faith. This is the recorded record of every person who is saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I wish I had 9 hours to go deep and deep and deep into this, but I'm giving you the simple version. Now, here's what I want you to hear. Who is it? How do you get to hell? Any way other than Jesus? The simpler question is, how do you get to hell? By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Sunday morning, we're having a baptism. The young man sitting right over here Sunday morning after church. Done the same thing that I did however many years ago in 2013. Come up to me and said, hey, can we talk? I need to get saved. We sat down in my office. He asked the Lord to save me. Sunday morning, we're going to baptize him. I'm excited about it. But I want you to understand something. He's going to heaven, not because he shed tears in my office, sitting in a leather chair. He's going to heaven, not because we're going to dunk him in water on Sunday. He's going to heaven because his name's going to be found in the book of life. Are we getting a picture here? The way you go to hell is by not being found written in the Lamb's book of life. That's it. This is how simplistic this thing. It's crazy to me how complicated we make simple things. The simple reality is there is a heaven and there is a hell, and everybody that ever has existed except for Jesus deserves to go to hell, but because of Jesus, you don't have to go. It really is that simple. See, when we lose our understanding, you say, preacher, why are we teaching? Why are we talking about all this stuff? This is scary. This is tough. I don't like this. I know. I get it. But it should motivate you to tell somebody about Jesus. That's the point. That is our motivation. I'll say this and I'll close.